Stand Christian, greetings to each one gathered here this morning. I trust you've been encouraged and strengthened as we viewed the life of Jonathan and his armor bearer. Do you have trials today? No, really, do you have trials today? Think about it. Jonathan did. He had something that was facing him, and he finally had to go on the promise that was left to the Israelites, and they're going to conquer. He was faced with a big challenge. I want you to think this morning about your life. Where are you at? Do you have trials in your life? Now, when I say that, if your mind's like mine does, you start thinking about what you go down through and what you face on a day-to-day. There's trials in life. Yes, there is. I don't think there's anyone sitting here this morning that doesn't have a struggle in their life. Something that they're facing that they need to get a hold of. If you don't experience that in your life, come talk to me afterwards. I'd like to know how you can get through life without a trial. The message of the morning I'm taking from 1 Peter chapter 1. And I've titled the message this morning, Why the Trials? Why the Trials? There's many ways we could take a message like this. There's many avenues you can go, and you start thinking about trials of life and dealing with trials, and we're probably only going to scratch some of the surface of it. But I want you to think and hopefully glean some foundational principles that can help us as we face trials. This message has been laid on my heart from talking some time ago with another person, and they were saying about some struggles they were having, and they made this statement: Why does struggles have to be so hard? Why can't the Christian life just be an easy road? You give it over to Jesus, and it should be just smooth sailing. It's not that way. It's not that way. Let's read 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read the first two. Well, let's just start breaking in verse 3. Peter is opening his passage here, and verse 3 is where we're going to start in. He goes into all his credentials in verse 1 and 2, and then verse 3 he says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein we greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation. We're going to cease reading there. We're going to read the rest a little later. But as we view this passage and we wonder why the trials, why the conflict in life, we must somehow grasp it that there's a battle going on. We're in a battle. There's two forces that want your life. God wants it, and Satan wants it. These verses are saying, as we go to verse 3 and we read about the living hope, the light by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we have that resurrection that we can avail ourselves to. And when we avail ourselves to it, that's when the struggle starts. You see, there's conflict there because we're in a battle and we've chose a side. The default side is with Satan. We inherited the evil nature. But when we choose to accept that resurrection and that living hope that we have of heaven, we avail ourselves to it. We work towards that. And it places us on that side of where we're living for God. And the conflict starts. This hope can be a hope of assurance. It's a confidence that you have. Confident expectation. I trust today you have that living hope, that confident expectation that when you die, you're going to go to heaven. We serve a risen Savior. We serve one that died and He rose again. He conquered death. He paid the price for your sins. We can. This is under my first point of why the trials. First point I have under why the trials is there is a conflict going on in the spirit world. Conflict going on in the spirit world. Think with me of Job, and we're not going to go there. But you know the account well. There was a meeting in the spirit world of his servant Job. God asked Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And Satan starts to say, "If you do this to his life, and if you do this to his life, he's going to turn on you and he's going to curse you and he's going to not serve you anymore. He's going to change his side of battle." Well, we know in Job's account, it didn't happen that way. But Job has had trials because of what happened in the spirit world and what brought trials to his life. And we say, well, that's so unfair. Well, we might get into some of that a little later. But the fact is, God created us. He made us. And He has the right to put us through the trials. All right. As the conflict goes on in the spirit world, we choose sides. In verse 4, the lasting inheritance. We have a lasting inheritance, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled. It's going to last forever in heaven. Anchored in the fact that there is a heaven and a hell, and we will face judgment. We must realize that that happens when we choose sides. We are choosing where we're going to end up at. Which inheritance you're going to claim. The righteous, if they live for God and they can claim this lasting inheritance, the ungodly will not. They will not have the privilege of that. A lasting inheritance speaks that it's imperishable. It's not going to go away. But this lasting inheritance has something that needs to happen. It is a spiritual inheritance. But right after that, incorruptible and undefiled. Those are the two words I want to think about. As we think about this inheritance, and that's part of the battleground that we face. Maybe us men more than this side. I don't know. But I've had struggles with it already. The struggle to be pure, to be undefiled. There's no spot or imperfection. Our lives have been washed clean, have been placed under the blood, and we're washed clean and we're pure. We're pure. This inheritance, if you can claim that, if you can live, if you're living for God and you're living a pure life and a life for God, You can claim this promise of this lasting inheritance that's reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5 is another one, as it places you on one side or other. As we've acclaimed Christ. We're living our lives as we ought to for Him. And in verse 5, we have faith. Power of God, we avail ourselves to His power in faith. His faith unto salvation. It saves us. As I ponder this verse, I want you to think with me on this point. Are kept by the power of God through faith. I believe eternity only will reveal that to us. The times where you were saved from a temptation and a trial. Again, I'm going to take us back to the account of Job. As in the spirit world there they're discussing, and God said, you can do this to him, but you can't do this. You can do this to him, but don't take his life. How's your faith in God? Is your faith strong enough to say that he has saved me? I have faith in his salvation. He has saved me. I'm living pure life for him. I'm giving him my all. And when he brings trials, he's going to keep me by his power. Verse 6 has, as he's looking into the future and the final rewards that are there, he says, rejoice. Greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. There's going to be trials coming. Because you have chosen which side you're going to stand on. But rejoice that you're counted worthy to suffer for Christ. That's what I take from that. Sometimes it's hard to get to that part of it. As we think of trials, we just like the life to be, and they lived happily ever after. It don't happen. It don't happen. All right, the second point, part of the message. As we go into the rest of the verses from here to verse 9, verse 7 to verse 9, I want to pull a couple more thoughts on why the trials and think about them. Let's read. Start reading verse 6 again. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, so now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Excuse me. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The second point I have is, why the trials? And it's our title. What is a trial? What is a trial? Maybe we should have put this first, but as we think of what is a trial is a test of a performance. Test of the qualities. Checking to see whether something is suitable. You're testing it. It's a trial. Believe we get what a trial is. It's a test. We go through and comes to my mind when we were did custom harvesting. You know, there's a, of course we ran John Deere, but the fact was that they brought us a machine a number of times, and it's a testing, it's a trial run. Why? Because they want you to know what's wrong with it, what they can improve on it, where the imperfections are on it, and where the strong points are so we can make it better. Okay? where it was on trial, that machine was on trial. We were testing the performance and the qualities of it. Now, place your life into that. God has placed you here on this earth. You are on trial. And when the trials come to your life, it's testing your performance, your qualities. How am I going to hold up to it? Verse 6, the end part of it. Manifold temptations, and I draw this from our conference, you know, as I read that and I pondered that manifold temptation, I couldn't help but go to it. What does a manifold do? It brings air into the engine, and it divides it up and puts it to every cylinder, because each cylinder needs it. When the manifold comes out the outside of the engine, the exhaust manifold, it collects all of them and puts them back into one. As I looked up this word manifold in the Greek, the various temptations, there's many of them. And what I struggle with, you might not. That's why we need a brotherhood. That's why you need your brothers and sisters to help you through that. There's various trials. There's various temptations that can come to us. Again, some people have this feeling that when they come to the Christian life, the trials are over. They think that it looks from the outside like once you give your life to Christ, it should be a gravy train. It should be something that just happens so automatically. Brothers and sisters, it don't work that way. Like I said on the first one, there's a conflict that's going on. Okay? So what are these various temptations? Well, you place it there in your life. What did you think of when I first asked you, do you have trials in life? What is your trials? Did you place it there? Can you realize the trial, what it is? Can you look at it and, Lord, I don't know where you're trying to take me in this trial, but I want to come through victorious. And I want to be better. I want you to be able to test my performance, my qualities, and to know where I stand. Open yourself up to that. I'd like to read a verse from John chapter 16, verse 33. And I should have wrote that in my notes, but I did not. I'll read it here quick. You don't have to turn to it. John chapter 16, verse 33. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. This world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have trials. It's just the way it works. Why the trials, though? It helps you to lean closer on Jesus. Did you catch it in that verse as I read it? In me ye might have peace. I don't know how you are, but I know how my life is when I don't stay as close to God. I find out that I can start losing my peace. You know, I get distance from God. But when a trial comes and I have to go through the trial, you find the peace as you draw close to God and you lean on Him for the strength to overcome. Why the trials? The trials are to draw you closer to God. The trials are to help you through in your Christian life. Keep you close. Another thought for us to ponder and think about is, trials in life don't come as a surprise to God. They don't. These trials that we face haven't taken God by surprise. You know, you as you go back to through the account and go to where Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, He was tempted in all points such as we are, yet without sin. He faced trials too. Jesus knows what they are, these trials we face. He wants you to bring the trials to the one that can come through them victorious without sin. So what are some trials that we can face? It could be sickness, financial problems. Maybe it's work-related problems. Maybe it's church-related problems. Maybe it's relationships in the home. You place whatever's there. They're real. When you face them, they're a trial to your life. Why the trials? Testing. A time of testing our performance. How are we going to come out in them? Are we going to be faithful? We have a God, and I want to, as I close this point, I want to think about this. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We can have, as we have trials in life, we can just come back to the foundation that our God is the same. He was the same, He is the same, and He will be the same. Let's come up to more closer home. Somebody maybe we can relate to a little better. As I was studying for this message, I pulled out my song book, the one that has songs and it has stories that went with the songs. And I just want to read. They're short paragraphs, and I think you know a lot of these stories already. The first one I want to think about is we think about somebody facing struggles in life. Horatio Spafford is the first one. The year had been filled with tragedy when Horatio Spafford, a 43-year-old Chicago businessman, penned this hymn. He and his wife were grieving over the death of their son when the great Chicago fire struck and caused them financial disaster. So he lost a son and there's a financial disaster. What else can you get? He realized that his family needed to get away from it. So that fall he decided to take his wife and four daughters to England. His wife and daughters went ahead on the SS Villa. He planned to follow in a few days. But on the Atlantic, the Villa was struck by another ship and sank within 12 minutes. More than 200 lives were lost, including Spafford's four daughters. When the survivors were brought to shore at Cardiff Walls, Mrs. Spafford cabled her husband with the words, "Saved alone." He booked passage on the next ship. It was while crossing the Atlantic that Spafford penned the words of the hymn. What words is it? "Is it well with my soul?" When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And then that, looking forward to when Christ returns. O Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Can we have that testimony as Mr. Spafford had? The second song, as we think of someone closer again. What a friend we have in Jesus. Another familiar song, not far from Port Hope, Ontario, stands a monument with this inscription. 4 miles north in Pengelly's Cemetery lies a philanthropist and author of this great masterpiece written at Port Hope in 1857. Above the inscription are the words of the beloved hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Joseph Scriven, its author, was a man who had experienced the friendship of Jesus through a life filled with personal tragedy. When Scriven was a young man in Ireland, his fiancée accidentally drowned on the eve of their wedding. Soon after this, he set sail for Canada. He seemed destined to live his life alone with Jesus as his only close friend. In Canada, he determined to be a friend to those in need, and he became known as a Good Samaritan of Port Hope. Scriven never intended to publish this hymn. He wrote the words to accompany a letter to his mother in Ireland when she became ill. He had no material resources to send her, only a reminder that the most perfect of friends, Jesus himself, was nearby. Later, when Scriven himself was ill, a visiting friend noticed the hymn scribbled on scratch paper near his bed. "Did you write this?" asked the friend. "Well, not completely," Scriven answered. "The Lord and I did it between us." A man that had faced trials in life, and he took it to the right source. That very familiar song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble everywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. And it goes on. A very good song. Wrote in times of trial in a man's life. Another song that as I pondered about, I marked the wrong one. I don't remember what the song number, what name was either. It's all right. Let's go on with the message here. These brethren, as they faced trials, they wrote songs because it was something real to them. Why the trials? Why the tests in life? It draws you closer to God. Draws you closer to that peace that God can give to you. All right, let's go on to the third point of the message. Let's look at a little bit of what the purposes of trials is. And we've been talking about that, but I just want to make sure we rivet in our minds what the purpose is. Why does God send trials to our lives? Why the trials? Turn with me in your Bibles back to the next book back in James chapter 1. We have these words in verses 2 and 3 of James chapter 1. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Verse 7 of our 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold. What is the purpose of trial? Trials strengthen your faith. Trials build your faith. We could go to the account of Abraham in the Bible as he faced trials and God tested his faith. He's listed there in the faith chapter and you look at all what he stood for. He offered up his only son when God said that through your lineage is going to come the big generation? Why was Abraham's faith stronger? It's because he became through each trial victorious. He saw God, and in his trials as he came to them, he saw God working, and he walked with him. He worked with him, and he built his faith up in God, accounting that God was even able to raise his son from the dead after he offered him with that knife on that altar. But God stopped him before he got there. Because why? He realized that Abraham had come through the trial. He was going to follow through with what he had commanded him to do. And the test and the faith of Abraham, as he realized it, it's what God had. Can we somehow look at life? The purpose of trials is to strengthen your faith, to realize that you're dependent on God, not on yourself. You know, and I wonder sometimes in this America that we live in, how much does God have to grab a hold of us to realize that we actually need to rest in Him? Every test that God brings our way is designed to bring out the good in us, the best in us. I believe Peter knew about trials in life. You could turn in your Bibles to Paul. He knew about trials in life. He had imprisonment. He had stonings. Stephen knew about trials in life. James knew about trials in life, and he finally died for his faith. All through the centuries, people have had trials in life. When they have place themselves on the side with God, they place themselves in a war, in a battle, to fight wrong, to fight the carnal nature that's within. But don't think the trials are only for those that name the name of Christ. Remember, trials place you on which side you're at. When you place yourself on one side or the other, you're choosing which for trials you're going to have in life. A quote I have: no physician ever weighed out medicine to his patients with half so much care and exactness as God weighs out to us every trial. Not one grain too much does He permit to be put on the scale. God cares so much about the trials, and that He's not going to give us more than we can bear. That can't be said of what Satan gives to you. He don't even walk with you. He just wants to destroy you. The purpose of trials is to make you stronger and more dependent on God. Okay, the next fourth point I have of the message here this morning. The strength for our trials, the strength that for these trials that we have in life. Why the trials? It's to make us stronger. But where does the strength come from? Fourth point I have, strength in the trials comes from where? It's a question. Strength in the trial comes from where? Verse 8. Whom having not seen. We're talking about the trying of your faith and glorying at the appearing of Jesus Christ when He comes back to receive us home to be with Him. Whom having not seen, there I guess it's actually talking about when He came, and we haven't seen Him, but we love Him for what He was, in whom though now ye see Him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. And we could go to other passages. Romans 8, 28 and 29. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to him that are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many, many brethren. But as we think of this, the strength in trials, where does it come from? Verse 8. It's in Jesus. We didn't see him, but we love him because of what he has done in our lives. We believe in him. We have faith in him. Why? In trials, a triumphant, we can be triumphant in our trials when we come to Christ and he is our Savior. He strengthens and perfects our faith in him as he walks beside us, realizing that whether we are taken out of this world or whether we're left here in this world, we had the salvation of our souls. Our soul is saved. Trials in life are all temporary. As we look at heaven, realizing we are here, but that short time, you know that dash between the dates on a gravestone? That's the time we have. The date's bigger than the dash. Our trials are all temporary. As we realize what Christ has done for us, the strength that we can glean from him, as he meters out how much trial he gives your way, as you go to him and walk with him, he will be with you and will give you strength to overcome. What do you do when you have a victory in your life, when your trials come through? Who do you thank? I'd like to leave that with you. Who do you thank for you come through a trial victoriously? Who do you thank? Do you go to Christ and go to God in thanksgiving for his provision of strength for the trial? Hebrews 13, verse 5. I'd like to read a verse there. We can have this promise. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Might be pulling it a little out of context, but he is beside us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. A promise in our trials. He will never leave you or forsake you. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Where does strength for our trials come from? And he said unto me, Paul's writing, he's saying, let's back up. Verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me, this trial, this whatever I'm experiencing. Let it depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. His grace is sufficient for every trial in your life. As we ponder this message this morning, why the trials? The trials either make you stronger or it's going to destroy you. The trials are either going to make you stronger or it's going to discourage you. And when you're discouraged, you're going to feel like giving it all up. And you join sides with the one that's out to deceive and to destroy. So the question is, are your trials making you stronger? Or are you wallowing in discouragement and in defeat? If you're wallowing in discouragement and defeat, come to the one that can help you through it. When you walk with God in your trials, your faith will be enriched. You'll have a different outlook on life. And you'll be assured of a future in heaven. Remember, thank God for the trials that bring you closer to Him. Let's kneel for prayer.